St. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. If you have that passage, would you say amen? St. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then if you would turn in your Bibles to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had been touched or had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Now, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastering all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. This is the word of the Lord. Just so that you won't be anticipating, I'm not going to talk about the Acts 19, those eight verses in that 19th chapter until next Sunday, God be willing. But these two passages I'm using as a single sermon entitled, Who Are You? In the first gospel account in our Christian Bible, Matthew records practical lessons regarding several different topics that lead up to verse 13, which is our text that I'll be speaking from. First, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus teaches on the subject of judging others. In his teaching, Jesus shares the following insights to his audience when he issues a profound but succinct warning to those who would be judgmental of others when Jesus says these words, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. In other words, Jesus' audience, which includes me and you, by the way, since we're listening to the Lord's words ourselves, we must be careful because the same scrutiny or criticism we placed upon others is the same measure of scrutiny or criticism will be placed upon us. It's interesting, you've heard many people say you shouldn't judge people. Well, that's not what this text is saying. As a matter of fact, we've already read it, that Jesus clearly said that by their fruits, we know what kind of tree it is. He said that twice, as a matter of fact, in the 11 verses that I read earlier in Matthew 7. It's hypocritical judgment that the Lord is referring to. And let me also say that when we are using the gauge of God's word, it is not you or me that's judging anyone, because we don't have the authority to do that. It is the word of God that is judging. It's God who's doing the judging and who will be the judge of all of us at some point in time. Verses 3 through 5 speaks more specifically, again, about hypocritical judgment, where the person judging others overlooks his own obvious problem. A person with a beam in their eye is criticizing someone else who has a splinter in theirs. That obviously is hypocritical judgment. It is easy for us as human beings to focus upon a much smaller, less notable or noticeable problem that someone else has, as opposed to dealing with a massive issue we may be dealing with in our own lives. Verses 7 through 11 says that we have the very words of Jesus as he speaks about God's generosity and the practical ways we as believers can access God's resources through proper prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Lastly, in this same section of Scripture, Jesus assures his listeners, including you and me, that God the Father is the giver of good things. Who would ask? What father or son would ask his father for bread and his father give him a stone? No, is the example that Jesus used. And then in Matthew verse 12, we have in one verse the golden rule, which we've all heard of. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You've heard that modern translation as I just read it to you. Do unto others as we have, the King James Version taught us many, many years ago, as you would have them do unto you. And Jesus is saying this is the summation of the law and the prophets. Treat others right, just the way you'd want them to treat you. Now the text and the story this morning in the 7th chapter of St. Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. I don't know how plugged into social media you are, but I must tell you that I have to bow out as much as possible. because it is a cesspool. And what our young people are exposed to is frightening. It is as anti-Christian, for the most part, not all of it, of course, but so much of the content is so anti-Christian in its message that it's unbelievable. We are living in a society, American society, that is anti-Christian. Vehemently opposed to the gospel. And we're living our lives as a society as if we don't want any accountability, particularly to God or to each other. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Go in through the narrow gate. Don't be a victim of being influenced by others who make it seem as if they're having such a great time, who are trying to find happiness and joy in all the wrong places. Go in through the narrow gate. It may mean you don't get invited to certain parties or certain homes or join certain clubs. Go in through the narrow gate. You will be glad that you did. There is judgment coming. It may happen on a very wide scale in America while we're still living. I see and hear things that are happening in our world, and I wonder why God is so patient. The gate to destruction is wide, and the road that leads there is easy to follow. A lot of people go through that gate. The contemporary English version says, go into the narrow gate, which is hard but leads to life, and those who find it are few. Oh, there'll be far more people in hell than there will be in heaven. The gate that is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter into it are many. Since the Lord Jesus instructs and encourages everyone to enter through the narrow gate, we must conclude that gate refers to His way. And it is His way. The Christian way of life. Let's make sure that we understand that when we become Christians, we are committing to something that is not popular in our culture. Living the Christian life is not popular or easy, but it is the right way to travel through this life. I wouldn't trade my upbringing with anyone. I admit that I was, and my siblings, we were tremendously blessed. Two great, hardworking parents, both with high integrity, great character. I remember the first church my dad was called to, and a small handful of post-retirement age people were there, and very few kids. We may have had 15 on a good Sunday. I remember Bible studies on Wednesday evening, and it always began with prayer. And I remember that the worship area was a concrete floor tiled over with asphalt tile. And I remember that everybody was on their knees praying on a concrete floor with thin asphalt tile. I think about the humble beginnings and how I remember in my mind of hearing people praying aloud. And then, as if someone gave them a signal, the voices would die down, and my father, I remember him ending the prayer. They didn't have much physically, but they had Jesus. And in their minds and mine, they had everything. The worship services were full of the joy of the Lord. They sang as if they were in a cathedral. And when they left encouraged and happy in Jesus. The gate's wide and the way is easy. Oh yeah, I'm not going to say the world doesn't have anything to offer. It has plenty to offer. It's not good for you, but they have plenty to offer. It will destroy you. It will destroy your home. It will destroy your career. It may even destroy your health, and certainly will buy you a chief seat in hell. Because Satan, his job is to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is not your friend. If it looks good, it's a trap to reel you in. And then when that hook gets in you deep enough, pretty hard to get away. Go into the narrow gate. I'm telling you this as your pastor because I love you. And because I hope that you know by now, I've preached an average, I think, of 49 sermons a year, and this is getting close to 8 years, so that means I've preached about 400 sermons so far. I'm telling you this because that's what I'm contracted to do. Not the contract I have with St. John, but the contract I have with the Lord. A tree and its fruit, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets. Don't have anything to do with people who don't preach the truth. I don't care how good they can sing. I don't care how good they look. I don't care how big they are. I don't care what their name is. That means nothing to the Lord. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. No one's bigger than God. Beware of false prophets. Stay away from them. That means also those who are on television, who are preaching lies to the masses, who are emissaries of Satan, who are preaching false doctrine. Stay away from them. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look innocent. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Now, you need to circle that in your Bible, unless you're one of these persons who don't like marking in your Bible, which that's fine. If that's your style. So the next time someone says to you, oh, you shouldn't judge. Well, I'm not judging. The Bible is. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Jesus asks. No. Or are figs gathered from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears forth good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not, Jesus is drilling down a little deeper. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's judgment. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So, what's the Bible saying? The Bible is saying, don't pay so much attention to what people say. Pay more attention to what people do. The message is simple. If there's bad fruit, it comes from a diseased tree. And if there's good fruit, it comes from a good tree. And this is where I'm going to camp for the rest of my sermon, verses 21 to 23. This is scary. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The KJV says iniquity or evil. So what are we saying? What's Jesus saying? He's saying that there are people who are operating under the guise of Christian ministry who are not Christians. Hopefully that doesn't come as a surprise to you. Is it possible for a person to preach, pray, prophesy in the Lord's name, and yet not have ever been known by Christ? Yes. The Bible says yes. Are there people who have engaged in certain spiritual exercises in the name of the Lord Jesus and yet not been a believer? Our text again gives a resounding yes. Are there persons who have engaged in Christian activities, maybe even taught Sunday school, sang in the church choir, led the children's ministry, served as a deacon or an elder or a pastor, and didn't know Christ? Yes. Our text is telling us there never was a time when the gospel of Christ pierced the breastplate of human pride. Jesus said, I never knew you. Who are you? Never had this Christian impersonator bent his or her knee to the lordship of Christ. No wonder Jesus said, I never knew you. Not once did this false convert ever give a heartfelt confession of sin from their mouth. Never did they ask the only one who was capable of forgiving sin to cover their sin. It's no surprise then that Jesus says, I don't know you. Now, this word know is the same word that's used even all the way back in the book of Genesis. It means an intimate knowledge of someone. Not just a casual, oh yeah, I know who that is. The book of Genesis, it says when humanity began to procreate, says Adam knew his wife Eve, and that's what he's referring to, intimacy, an intimate knowledge of someone. Jesus said, I never knew you. I didn't know you like that. as Savior and friend. Of course, Jesus knew their name. He knows everything. Not once has a prayer of praise or adoration for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords parsed the lips of this heart-hardened sinner. Jesus, the Son of God and the Father's sin-bearer, the Word of God manifest in flesh, Jesus, humanity's only mediator and our sole intercessor, said, "I never knew you." Not one time, "I never knew you." Not one time, not one moment, "I never knew you." Not one day, not in any week or year, "I never knew you." At no time or any place did the Savior ever know this person. Not for one moment or one second did Jesus know this person in the pardon of their sins. Jesus said, "I never knew you." Never did Jesus pass by him or her with a saving glance in grace and forgiveness, because they never desired or asked for his forgiveness as an act of God's grace. The sad, deeply sad thing about it is there's people sitting in multitudes of churches right now who think that because they come to church, they are Christians. This man that Jesus is speaking about, he never climbed a tree of humility like Zacchaeus, or was led into the house where Jesus was through the roof because he wanted to see Jesus the Savior, or be healed by the great physician. "I never knew you," Jesus said. And then what even makes things even more difficult to hear, Jesus says, "Depart from me." That's the consequence of not knowing Jesus. Or more appropriately, Jesus having never known us. The consequence is, Jesus says, "Depart from me. You do not get the pleasure of the company of Jesus in eternity if you don't know him. You do not have the pleasure of having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you don't know him. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." But why must he leave Jesus' company? Because of those four frightful, paralyzing, and terrible words: "I never knew you." This man, he had no Christian credentials. You know, if you get pulled over by the police because you inadvertently ran a stop sign, I said inadvertently, wink, wink. Or driving too fast, innocently, first thing they ask for is identification. This man had no Christian credentials. Or if he presented any Christian credentials, I'm speaking metaphorically, of course, they were fake. Someone made up his Christian credentials. He had no Christian credentials because he had not been identified with Christ. This statement by Jesus tells us there is a requirement everyone must have on the day of judgment. You must have been known by Jesus. You must have a name tag issued in heaven to get into heaven. The requirement, listen to me carefully, the requirement is not to know Jesus Christ, but the requirement will be for Jesus to have known you. It's so easy for people to say, "I know Jesus," because you can hear about Christ, turn the radio on, there's several Christian stations here locally. Turn on the television, you'll see a Christian program, people talk about Jesus. You can wander into a church if you don't have one of your own and hear about Jesus. It's easy for people to say, "I know Jesus." That's not the question. Have you bowed your knee before him and asked for forgiveness of your sins? Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary to your life? That was the payment that was made for your sins. The payment is not for you to give the church a whole bunch of money. The payment for your sins is not because you're going to do good things or give money to the poor or work at a nonprofit. That's not the payment for sin. The only payment for sin that will cash out is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we have not applied the blood of Jesus Christ to our life as our mediator and our intercessor, if you have not applied and accepted Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, the ones who took your sins and mine upon himself when he went to Calvary, my friend, you have a sure but terrifying future, because it will be not in the company of Jesus. Jesus said, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you." There was never a time when the gospel of God pierced the breastplate of human pride. Jesus said, "I never knew you." Never had this Christian impersonator bent his knee or her knee to the lordship of Christ. "I never knew you." Not once has this false convert confessed his sin from his heart or his mouth. "I never knew you." The question is this: who are the persons who cannot discern the difference between Jesus or his apostle Paul, for example, and an imposter, as we'll learn next week? Isn't it very practical for us to be expected to know when a tree has produced good fruit or bear bad fruit? As we examine our own personal lives, that's something that each person has to do for themselves. What do we make of one who professes one thing but lives another? Is that the result of a good tree bearing forth good fruit? Or is that really the result of a tree that's diseased, a bad tree bringing forth bad fruit? Bad spiritual seed always produces diseased trees, and diseased trees produce bad spiritual fruit. So I end this morning by asking you, not if you know Jesus, but I ask you if you can take personal inventory when I ask you if Jesus knows you. Because to know Jesus, or to be known by Jesus, better said, is to love Jesus. To be known and loved by Jesus is to serve Jesus and respond to his call to discipleship. Amen.